Thank you, Garrett and Sharon. You bless us wonderfully with your talents, so thank you. The sermon tonight I have retitled from the bulletin, Will You Stand in That Day? It is a sermon based upon the text Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 17. So I'd ask that you would follow along with me as I read the scriptures. Now this follows the scene in chapter 5 where the Father gives the Son the book, the seven-sealed book, that will vindicate justice in the earth, and all of heaven is expecting. How will the Son vindicate justice and show us that God is both just and the justifier, as Paul would say, of the ungodly? And so he takes the book and he begins then to open its seven seals. And John says, Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, Come. He is summoning forth these, as we will see, these four horsemen. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. There is much made of this verb, were given, was given. We'll see that. Here is the first use of that term. And I'll comment on the significance of that. It is clearly that heaven is directing this vindication of justice in the earth. It is all granted, authority that is granted from heaven. And a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, Come, which summons the second horseman. And out came another horse, bright and red. Its rider was given, literally, and that's how it should be rendered, was given to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword to accomplish his task. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. This is an extremely high price to pay, especially for barley, the food of the poor. It would bespeak a time of great famine in the earth. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, Come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the word actually is a pale green color, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him, and they were given, here is that thematic verb again, they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and vindicate, I would prefer to render it, our blood on those who dwell on the earth. These are the martyred dead who are under the altar of heaven. Then they were each given, again this thematic verb, they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been, that is, until the cup of iniquity of the earth is finished. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand. This chapter launches the great cosmic war of heaven and earth. In the last chapter, we read about the one, the only one, who was worthy to vindicate God's justice in the earth, the Lamb who took the seven sealed book out of the hand of the one who was sitting upon the throne, and the one who was charged with vindicating justice in the earth, setting all things right, and showing that God is a God of justice in his governance of the universe. Like Paul says, how can God be both just and the justifier of the ungodly? Is that not a charge against God's justice? How can God deliver sinners from eternal wrath and yet vindicate justice himself? And John gives us the answer poetically, even as Paul gives us the answer dogmatically, when John tells us that the one who vindicates justice is the Lamb who was slain. That is, he paid the penalty for our sins. We are creatures. We are finite beings. And we have violated the holy laws of one who is infinite. Therefore, our sin is against an infinite being. That very notion makes impossible a doctrine of work salvation. It is impossible for a finite creature to pay an infinite debt that we owe to God himself for having violated his law. No amount of good works accumulated over an infinity of time would be sufficient for us to earn our salvation. The only way we could possibly be saved is by the gift of God, who gave an infinite sacrifice fully to atone for our sins. And the only one, the only man who could give an infinite sacrifice is the God-man, God who became man, infinite God-man. His sacrifice on Calvary is infinite. He paid an infinite debt for me and for all of you who have cried out to him for mercy, and all of those elect in all the ages and in every place. It is only Christ's death that can vindicate God's justice in the earth, by which he can show mercy to the ungodly, to all of us. John is the one who tells us that Jesus is the one who has vindicated or will vindicate the justice of God. And judgment has been given to him by the Father, symbolized by the Father giving him the seven sealed book. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Jesus says, "The Father has given all judgment into my hands. It is given to him, for he is the one who has merited in his own works of righteousness our salvation." And so now in chapter 6, having taken that seven-sealed book, he begins to unseal that book. And that unsealing is described one by one. It is a testamentary book, as we have said. A seven-sealed scroll, actually. Seven seals is what you would put upon a testament. So it speaks of the merits of his death. It's because he has suffered and died that he is competent to open this scroll. And so it's remarkable that John understands this cosmic quarrel that is taking place is a war, ultimately, between two temples, between Christ, who represents the heavenly temple. And you recall he said that the disciples understood he was speaking of the temple of his body when he goes into the temple of Jerusalem, that apostate temple. And he begins the symbolic judgment of that wicked temple and that wicked city when he takes the whip of cords and goes against the earthly temple in Jerusalem and pours out the bowls, the vials, the bowls of the money changers. In this book of Revelation, you will see when he brings judgment from the heavenly temple upon Jerusalem's earthly temple, he will pour out the bowls, using the same language, of wrath upon Jerusalem in AD 70. And so Jesus defies the second temple, commanding them that they should destroy the temple of his body. He says to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," speaking of the temple of his body. He does that in order to vindicate you and to vindicate God's justice. It is only by their wickedness in destroying the temple of his body that by that innocent sacrifice, he can pour out mercy to those of us who are ungodly. But in destroying the temple of his body, they not only release us from our sins, those of us who have believed in Jesus, but they bring ultimate damnation and condemnation upon their own temple and city, and upon themselves, a terrible perdition. That is the contest that is engaged within these Johannine books. The seal, they seal their own judgment according to the Mosaic law of exact retribution. Moses tells you, bruise for bruise, wounding for wounding, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And when they destroy the temple of Jesus' body, they seal the destruction of their own temple and city. That is according to the justice of Moses. John tells us that when they did destroy Jesus' body, they set in motion their own destruction. It's interesting that Jesus begins the judgment on the temple in Jerusalem by making a whip of cords and going against that temple. When they, in fact, go against Jesus, the true temple of God, they set in motion that which begins the destruction of his body once again with a cord of whips when he is scourged before he is crucified. And that means then that by the law of Moses, the destruction of their temple and their city will be likened to the crucifixion of a great city. That is the nature of the judgment that we have. And so we begin by looking as Christ begins to unseal this great book. You recall that John has presented Jesus as the Word of God. And you know that in the gospel, he describes that Jesus, his own body, the way that he is destroyed, the temple of his body is destroyed, is that there are seven wounds upon him. The seal of his flesh is opened in seven places, and he bleeds forth unto death. And so he likewise, and in justice, just eye for eye and tooth for tooth, he reads forth this book of judgment against Jerusalem and begins by opening the first seal. Now, when I watched the Lamb open one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Who is this first horseman? It is very clear in the context who this must be. John tells you, he exposits it in chapter 19 of Revelation, where we began this series. The one who comes forth on the white horse, conquering and to conquer, is none other than Christ himself. This is our Lord Christ. And what does it mean? When the seal is opened, he comes forward. He is the one who will conquer and conquering and to conquer. Christ comes forward. How? How does Christ come out of the tomb? Where does the judgment of the Jews that have rejected Christ begin? You recall that when they buried Christ away after the crucifixion, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they rolled a great stone against the tomb. And Matthew tells us that the Jews were not satisfied with that, and they implored Pilate to set a guard. And Pilate told them, "You go yourself and seal that tomb." So the Jews sealed the tomb against its opening. And on the day of resurrection, that seal was broken. Christ came forth when the angel moved that stone and broke that seal. That is the beginning of these judgments. And he comes forth, the risen Christ, conquering and to conquer. That resurrection of his is the vindication of God with Christ. And likewise, the condemnation of the temple in Jerusalem. They will suffer a death like crucifixion. They are appointed to a great judgment. It is when Christ is resurrected that he comes forth on this white horse of victory, conquering and to conquer. And a crown was given to him, a crown of diadems. Israel had given him a crown, you remember, of thorns, but God vindicates him and gives him a crown of diadems. He comes forth with a bow in this passage, with a sword in chapter 19, conquering and to conquer. And then he opens the next three seals, who are the horsemen of judgment. The next three riders are the one on the red horse, which represents war, the one on the black horse, which represents famine, and the one on the pale green horse, who represents death. These are the great judgments that Christ will bring against Jerusalem in AD 70. These judgments were well known to the prophet Jeremiah and announced against Jeremiah. God had already dispatched these horsemen against the first temple and its wickedness when he destroyed that city and a temple originally under Nebuchadnezzar. And now, because of their yet greater crime in destroying the temple of Christ's body, those horsemen are summoned again. If you know the book of Jeremiah, you recognize that he uses these three horsemen over and over again. You can see it clearly. I'll look at one passage with you, but Jeremiah 14:12, 15:1 and 2, 21:7. Take a look at Jeremiah 24, verse 8. And notice that I am expositing the book of Revelation. You will see that tonight as I have throughout this. By looking at Scripture alone, I am not taking you to the newspaper or to current events. That is not Reformed. Our Reformed church says that only Scripture interprets Scripture, and it is open and evident to the people of God. And so we should understand these things correctly. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 8. And I will read through verse 10. When he announces the judgment against Jerusalem in the days of Zedekiah. But thus says the Lord, like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten, so will I treat Zedekiah the king of Judah, his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, a curse to all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword and famine and pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers, foretelling the judgment to come against the first temple and remotely foretelling the judgment to come as well against the second temple. You can see this as well in Ezekiel, the prophet. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 14. And Scripture now will interpret Scripture for us. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. But he gives the promise of some who will be delivered, and those are the ones for whom God has shown himself merciful. Now, the pattern of these four horsemen is set out specifically in Zechariah 1 and Zechariah 6 as vengeance against all the nations of the earth, because the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 foretells the destruction of the world at the end of this age. They are not exclusive. Now, the second, third, and fourth seals are opened. These are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And then we come to the fifth seal that is opened in verse 9. And when I saw the fifth seal opened, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witnesses they had borne. These are the ones who suffered unto death, the martyrs of all the ages. He sees them under the altar. They are a heavenly sacrifice unto the Lord. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and vindicate our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. These are the slain crying for vindication, crying for justice. Now notice that these dead in faith in heaven, notice what John tells you about them. We wonder what happens to our beloved dead who die in the Lord, don't we? Here we are plainly told that they are conscious. That's one of the, they are conscious. They are praying to the Lord, and that they are resting. They are given white robes and told to rest a little longer, that God will answer their prayer and vindicate their blood in all the earth. All of those are terrific and wonderful affirmations about the fate of those who die and go on before us. These are the martyrs of the faith. As Jesus says, all the righteous from Abel to Zechariah, whose blood he charged against the generation of Jesus. These are the martyrs, the prophets and the saints who were sent to Jerusalem and slaughtered there, as well as all the martyrs slain for the name of Christ since that day. So you see why his justice has to go out into all the earth. Think of all of the martyrs of our Christian heritage. These are they who are crying out for vindication before the throne of God. You can remember Polycarp, that great and wonderful noble saint, burned at the stake because he would not say that Caesar was Lord. Only Christ was Lord, 86 years old. And they did not want to put him to death because of respect for his aged state. They pled for him to spare him. And he confessed, 86 years I've served the Lord Christ, and he's always been faithful to me. Will I deny him in the hour of my death? That's Polycarp, one of these saints. John Huss, John Wycliffe, the 288, as these came to mind, the 288 burned at the stake by Bloody Mary in the last part of her reign. These were our Protestant forebears. John Rogers, vicar of St. Sepulchre, burned in London in the 16th century and went to his death, according to the French ambassador, as if he were processing to his wedding day. That's faith. These are our forebearers in faith. John Hooper, Bishop of Gloucester, entreated by Sir Anthony Kingston to reconsider his confession of Christ. They pled with him before his death, saying, "Life is sweet. Death is bitter. Renounce your faith." And he replied, "Eternal life is more sweet, and eternal death is more bitter." Dietrich Bonhoeffer and thousands of Sudanese and Germans and Russians and Chinese in our own day, and countless of those slain in all the earth, crying out from the heavenly altar along with all the righteous slain from Abel to Zechariah, crying out for God to vindicate their death in justice. And the Lord himself, what restrains his hour of vindication is his mercy toward us who believe. He is merciful toward us. And until the last martyr appointed to suffer in a fashion like Christ is slain, God will withhold the day of judgment. But that day is certain. He said, rest a little longer until there is a time appointed when God will vindicate justice and make all things right in the earth, until their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were to be killed and as they themselves had been. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by the gale. All of this language, it is charged against our understanding of this book that this did not happen in AD 70. There's nothing like this happened, no cosmic conflict. But it did happen according to the words of Christ himself. Take a look at Matthew 24, verses 1 to 3. And you will see that we are to interpret these visions spiritually. In Matthew 24, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, overwhelmed with their beauty. But he answered them and said, "You see all of these things, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." That is what introduces this great discourse we know as the Olivet Discourse. There is no commentator who does not understand that this foresees AD 70 and the judgment upon Jerusalem. Now take a look down at verse 29 when he describes the judgment against the temple that does foretell the end of the age. But here in the context of 70 AD, our Lord says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. He is telling us that the destruction of Jerusalem will be, as it were, like the end of the world. It's the trumpet call. He tells us that the trumpets will sound as well. In verse 31, he said, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. The tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and the ends of heaven to the earth." So he goes from the destruction in AD 70 to the end of the age. What follows the destruction of Jerusalem is the sounding of the seven trumpets, which will be the seventh seal. John perfectly coincides with the doctrines in Matthew. Take a look at Luke chapter 23. You can see this language from Christ himself when our Lord is processing to the cross. You recall that the mothers in Jerusalem have pity upon him. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 26. "And they led him away. They seized Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. He'd stumbled in the way, and so they appointed this Simon to carry his cross for him. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him." They are moved by the pitiable state of our Lord processing to his crucifixion and death. "But turning to them, Jesus said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for in their day judgment will come like unto his judgment. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?'" The precise language of our passage as our Lord describes the destruction of Jerusalem. They will see the wrath of God being, his justice being vindicated in his wrath, and they will cry out, they who have rejected Christ and crucified him, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the one who is to come." And so he opened the sixth seal. He said, "I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. It is cosmic overthrow and catastrophe. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful," notice this, "all of these who have rejected Christ, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne.' They are unprepared for the day of wrath." And who is it that is unprepared? What is it that will save you? The kings of the earth have no salvation. What is power then in that day? What advantage then is all power in the day of God's wrath? The kings of the earth, the great ones, these are the wealthy ones, the ones of great influence. What value is all their wealth? What can a man give for the price of his salvation? What value is that in the day of the wrath of the Lamb? The generals, those who command great armies, and the rich and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, even the humility of your own state, even if you were downtrodden, that, apart from Christ, profits nothing. There is nothing that will save a man in that day except to have cried out to the Lord in mercy beforehand. All of these, crying out, hear the pitiableness of this, asking, hiding in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" As it was in the day of Jerusalem, in the days of vengeance against Jerusalem, so it will yet be in the earth. And this is a great word of warning. The question of these who are perishing to you is, who can stand? Can you stand? Will you be able to stand in the day of wrath? Or will you be crying for the mountains to fall upon you and hiding in the caves of the earth when God vindicates his justice in the earth? There is today the day of salvation. Anyone, regardless of his state, can cry out to God and find mercy in Christ Jesus. The only place of safety is to hide in the cleft of the rock. The one who is the true Savior of man. And we trust him. We believe him. We believe that he will take our sins if we cry out to him and ask for his mercy. He will take our sins and his full atonement, his perfect and infinite atonement on the cross will avail for us, and we will be hidden in the cleft of the rock when the great day of wrath is to come. Who will stand in that day? Will you stand in that day? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and for the assurance and the comfort and the hope that it gives to us, to know that you will vindicate justice in all the earth, to know that you will show yourself to be both just and yet merciful. We thank you for all the mercies that we have received. Mercies not without a price, for the great price of the death of Christ had to be paid in order for you to vindicate justice and to vindicate the ungodly. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom in ordering the ages. We thank you for your providence that promises that this book will be unsealed and every injustice in this earth will be requited in that day. Oh, grant our people mercy to cry out to you through the Spirit and to ask your forgiveness based upon the work upon the cross and the resurrection power demonstrated by our Lord when he vindicated us and our righteousness by his own resurrection. Lord, we thank you for the mercies we have received in him. And we look forward to that day of judgment and vindication, not fearing the wrath of him who sits upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. For the Lamb is our good shepherd, and we know his voice, and he speaks peace to our souls. Amen.